Okay, you got to have gone back to that sermon where he said 10 versions of that sermon, but he didn't say versions in them. Okay, you know, sometimes the jokes are funny and sometimes they just fall flat. Anyway, today is the day in the church where we set aside a special day to celebrate and commemorate that thing which we celebrate and commemorate every day, and that is the Holy and Blessed Trinity. Today is Trinity Sunday, where we take a moment, aside from all the other time that we normally revere and venerate the Holy Trinity, and we take a day and specially revere and venerate that. Well, I have this thing that I'm going to do if I ever become a seminary professor and teach a class in theology, which I hate, okay? I had a horrible systematic theology professor when I was in seminary, and I go with that old line from the Old Testament about I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, and I say I am not a theologian nor a son of a theologian. But when I was in college and they were asking me, there's a Old Testament, excuse me, it was a church history class, early Christian thought, and the professor stands up in front of all these sophomores and juniors and says, okay, so this guy ended up saying that God the Father created the whole world, and then God the Son redeemed it, and God the Holy Spirit sanctified it. Now don't raise your hands. And he said, raise your hand if you think that's what Orthodox Christians believe today. And about half the class hands went up. And the professor said, no, that's modalism. You're all damnable heretics and you're all going to hell. How many of you think that God was there in the beginning and he emanated forth the Son, and from the Son he sent forth the Holy Spirit? And about a third of the class's hands went up. He said, no, that's Valentinianism. That's a damnable heresy and you're all going to hell. He asked one more time and nobody's hands went up. He got four different explanations of the Holy Trinity out before he finally said, no, that was right. None of you believe that? Yeah, you're all going to hell. So, I have this thing that if I ever become a college seminary professor and I teach a class in systematic theology, I'm going to say, all right, your final exam is give me three sentences of your own composition about the Trinity without lapsing into heresy, and you pass. Go. Trinity is not something that's easily talked about. It's a mystery. Really, it is. We talk about, you know, people say, oh, you say it's a mystery. That's just a cop-out for something you can't explain. Yeah. I can't explain it. It's not a cop-out. What makes you think that my puny little brain can fathom God? Do you really think you can understand how he works? We last like 80, maybe 90 years. He was from before the creation of time. I hardly understand how my body works, let alone how he works. It's not a cop-out, it's a universal truth. You don't understand all the things that God does. It's a mystery. We believe that God is holy and undivided. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the beginning of time through all time. That there is nothing that you can do to separate how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work, but they work together in something that can only be described as a holy mystery. And now I'm going to move on to talking about graduation Sunday. Because today, aside from being Trinity Sunday, which is very hard to talk about, it is also graduation Sunday, where we take a time to honor some people who have been with us, some of them since they were born, and some of them who have just come along recently. But we're going to take some time and we're going to honor them, and we're going to take just a moment and set aside and give them a message. And although I teach high school, I am not sufficiently high enough on the totem pole to get an opportunity to speak at graduation. So I thought, you know, here is my opportunity to give a graduation sermon. And I could say what I'm going to say, or what I would say to these graduates, but I get to have all of them here as opposed to just being able to speak to one of them. And then I thought, oh God, what in the world am I going to say? If I don't preach on the lectionary, what in the world am I going to come up with? And then I looked at the lectionary and thought, oh, fantastic, this will work. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Going off the rails a little bit and preaching on the Old Testament. So this is my graduation sermon that I would give to all of them if I were actually invited to speak at their graduation, which I'm not. However, I want you to pay attention because while this is a message that is specifically for them, it applies to all of us, okay? And since it is, you know, specifically geared towards them, I want the graduates to come up and sit in these three seats right here. So Xander, Hunter, Carter, come here and sit right next to, no, not that close. I'll just be talking over you. You sit in the front row. I'm just like up over, you know, it's like, no. Anyway, so Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals of your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Okay, so let's look at some background here, okay? Most of us are familiar with this story. Most of us, depending on which generation you are, you've either seen Charlton Heston standing out there with the burning bush in Ten Commandments, or you remember Val Kilmer's great cartoon voicing of Moses in The Prince of Egypt, okay? Did you know it was Val Kilmer? Anyway, okay, so, do you even know who Val Kilmer is? Okay, great, awesome. Anyway, so, oh, thank you, Megan knows. Raised one of them right. Anyway, so, they always show Moses out here, and why did he get out there? Why was he tending flocks with out in the middle of nowhere, out in Midian? I mean, it's the backwater province of Egypt, which is, aside from the Nile, kind of backwater in and of itself. How did he get out there in the back 40 of the back 40? And we can think back and go, oh wait, I saw this movie. He killed somebody. Okay? He killed somebody. And in the different movies, it's kind of heroic. In The Prince of Egypt, he's standing there and he's just learned that he's actually a Jew. And he's just found this out and he's devastated by it. And then he sees this Egyptian whipping this poor old Jewish man and just overcome by this newfound sense of Jewish identity, he rushes at the guy and grabs him and pulls him off, and the guy stumbles back and falls off this catwalk and ends up falling like, you know, 100 feet to his death. And then he's just overwhelmed by what he's done, and so he flees. He runs off into the desert. No provisions, no nothing. And he gets, you know, caught in a sandstorm, and finally he finds these girls who are getting mugged, and he fights off the guy that's trying to mug them, and next thing you know, he ends up married to one of them and tending their father-in-law's flocks, and back to the start of chapter 3. The problem is it didn't happen like that. If you go back to chapter 2 and you look at what he did, the fact is he saw a guard beating someone. And this is kind of significant, okay? Looking at chapter 2, it says, so he went, let's see, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Okay? Now, being all armchair lawyers, because we've all, you know, seen about as many episodes of Law and Order as it takes to finish law school, we can all say, hey, look, he looked this way and that way, made sure that no one was looking, and then went out and killed this guy. This is not overcome by rage. This is not somebody who just in a fit of newfound angst went off and did something uncontrollable. No, he looked this way and that way, thought that no one was looking, and killed him, and then buried him in the sand. Okay? I think that would probably be murder one. Okay? Am I right, Kevin? Yeah. Okay. Mental note, if I ever get arrested, don't call Kevin. I got a couple other lawyer friends. Anyway. Second? Okay, well, Hunter knows everything, so it's probably second degree. Anyway, whatever the case it is, it's not an accident. It's not a moment of rage. It's not a moment of passion. He sat there and he looked around. He decided that no one was looking. He killed him. And then in an effort to hide what he did, he buried him in the sand. He tried to cover it up, literally, with sand. Anyway, that's how he got out to the wilderness, to the back 40 of the back 40, so to speak. And that's lesson number one. Lesson number one is, no matter how badly you sin, you're not judged by that one event. And God can forgive you regardless of what it is that you've done. So, regardless of how bad we mess up, we can still fit into God's plan. We can't sin bad enough to where he stops paying attention to us. How did Moses encounter God? He encountered him in the burning bush. Where? In the middle of nowhere. How? Because he had sinned. Because he had screwed up. Because he was totally off the grid. What do we have to validate that, to go ahead and say, no, that's absolutely true? Well, you know, we have this great thing in the liturgy, and every week we say these things called the comfortable words. There's a couple different sentences, but they all go back to God forgives you. Father David, right before going to the confession, he says this passage from 1 John. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Hopefully we already know that. Hopefully we all know that we're all sinners and that we all deserve every little bit of condemnation that we can muster. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, yeah, whatever we do, however bad we mess up, if we confess, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's another option that is from Hebrews, and I'm going to expand on it a little bit, because it starts with Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, and it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That's a confession of the faith, not a confession of our sins. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. But we need to boldly come. That's what it says here, right? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we find ourselves in trouble, when we sit there and think, I have messed this one up. There is no accident. There is no, I didn't realize. What we really meant is I didn't realize it would be this bad. I knew that I shouldn't do it, but I did it. And it is really coming back to bite me hard. Go boldly to the throne of grace. Confess. Say, I have sinned, I have screwed up, and I am sorry. Have mercy on me and forgive me. And God, who is faithful and just, will forgive you your sins and provide grace and mercy to help in the time of need. So, lesson one. You cannot sin so much to remove yourself from God's grace. Lesson number two. However far out in the weeds you find yourself, you're still a part of God's plan. Doesn't matter where you end up. Moses surely had to think, if Moses thought at all about God. Because remember, he was raised by Egyptians. So if he thought at all about the God of his people, he didn't really have a whole lot of background to talk about. Now, he might have found out he was a Jew and thought, I heard a little bit about this. And it's quite possible, because Midian, the place, was named after Midian, the person, who was one of Abraham's other children by one of his maids. So it's possible that these Midianites weren't quite Jewish, weren't quite Hebrews like we would think of the children of Jacob or the 12 tribes of Israel, but they knew who the Lord was. They knew who the Lord was because their father had also worshipped him. Isn't that funny that in all the places he could have wandered, wanders out in the middle of nowhere, and who does he end up with? A God-fearer. Somebody who knows the Lord. He may not have been somebody who could say, hey, I know the Lord. He's the God of my father Isaac and the God of my father Jacob and the God of, he is the God of my father Abraham. I don't know about this Isaac and Jacob people, but this guy is the God of my father Abraham. So he ends up with somebody who actually can steer him in the right direction. Why? Because he killed somebody. Because he sinned. Because he did something that was worthy of death. He ends off out in the boonies with somebody who can steer him in the right direction, somebody who can take care of him, somebody who can bless him, and in a place where he can actually encounter the living and true God in a way that nobody else had ever done. One of the common graduation verses comes from Jeremiah, and it's the passage that says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to bless you and prosper you. And that's absolutely the case. That doesn't mean that you know the plans that he has for you. And it doesn't mean necessarily that your idea of prosperity is going to line up with his idea of prosperity. Because what he will do to you to bless you may not seem so much like blessing at the beginning. We have hard times that we go through. And there are times that we go through these hard times in order to receive blessing. But it doesn't seem like so much blessing up front. But if we go to Romans, that's not Romans. That's Galatians. I'll get there later. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he glorified. All things work together for good for those who love God. That means that all of the bad things that you think that happen to you provide a blessing. And they're blessings that may be in disguise, and they're blessings that you may not realize for years later. But they are powerful blessings. Those things that you think, man, this is the worst thing that ever happened to me, may turn out years later to be a blessing. Or those things that are horrible tragedies to you, years later may end up being salvation for somebody else. Maybe something that ends up bringing somebody else to the Lord, because the trials and tribulations that you went through, we don't know the plan. A couple weeks ago, I said there were hours that I cried out to God saying, just show me part of the plan. Just give me a little bit and I'll be quiet and I'll be fine and I'll just go along. And what did I hear? Crickets chirping. Trust the plan. Trust God. He has a plan. And no matter what you do, you can still be a part of that plan. So, recap. Lesson one, no sin is so bad enough that he can't forgive you. Lesson two, you can never get so far out in the weeds that you're no longer part of his plan. And lesson three, going back to Exodus, he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. Right? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I'm going to stop aside and see this great sight. So you've got a bush that is burning and it's not consumed. Do you know that there is actually a monastery built on the place where they believe this actually happened? And there's this little silver star where they think the original burning bush was. They missed the point. It's kind of cool. They're probably wrong. Never mind that. Archaeologists and geographers and biblical scholars, they all kind of say, oh, it's probably not there, it's probably not there. It doesn't matter. Because even if it is there, they miss the point. Because it's not about the bush. The bush isn't what's important. Whether it was this bush or this tree or this shrubbery or this flower or whatever, it doesn't make a difference. Because the bush isn't what's important. It's the fire that's important. The fire could have fallen on anything and lit it up. The bush isn't important. It's the fire. And the great thing is that fire is the Spirit of God, the glory of God. And while the bush was burning and not consumed back then, today, we who know God, we who love God, we who have his Spirit inside of us, that's us now. We are burning with his Spirit, and we are not consumed. Regardless of what happens to us, regardless of what the devil tries to throw at us, you know why the fiery darts of the devil don't work on us? Because we're already on fire. We're on fire with a fire that blazes so much hotter. Think of a grease fire burning on your stove, burning at like 700, 800 degrees. I'm going to make this worse. I'm going to throw a match on it. That's not going to do a thing. The fiery darts of the enemy don't make a difference because we're already on fire with something so much more glorious than any fiery dart the enemy can throw at us. It's not the bush, it's the fire. That is one of the most amazing things that you can get your hands around. And that fire is in us now. Galatians chapter 2. Let's go with 3. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was accounted him righteous, and therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. If you have that faith inside of you, if you have the belief that what we say about God is true, if you honestly say at the beginning of the service, blessed be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you believe that, you have that inside of you. When we baptize our little children, we give them a little candle that's lit. That's a symbol. That's a sign and a symbol of what they have just become. They have become on fire. And that fire is what allows us to do anything. It is not me, but Christ who is within me, the hope of resurrection. I can do all things, not because I am just that good, but because I have Christ within me. We don't have to do it all on our own. Thanks be to God, because we surely can't. We try and do it all on our own. We fail miserably and often. But we don't have to, because we have Christ within us. And we can do all things through Christ, meaning we can also get ourselves out of the wilderness, because we can turn to him and say, Lord, I can't do this, but through you I can. We can have our sins wiped away, not because we can do anything to make up for what we've done, but rather we can go with boldness to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in the time of trouble. We can be part of his plan because we are those who love God. So, there's no sin that can take you away from God's love. There is no place so far out in the weeds that you are not a part of God's plan. And it's not the bush, it's the fire. Amen. Now we're going to do something a little different. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to call my wife up, who is actually the chairman of the Diocesan Youth Council. So technically speaking, she kind of outranks me. Really, it means she just has to go to more meetings than I do. But anyway, we're going to call the youth up, and we're going to give them these little gifts, and then we're all going to pray for them. So let's call the guys up.